stand up here today as a pastor, and I've been a pastor for a long time. The thing is that I'm still a man. And many of you women go, yep, I know what you're defining there. Is I still make the mistakes. I still do the things that are wrong. I still get on her nerves. And believe it or not, we've had some of those arguments that when we looked at each other said, I don't know if I really like you that much. And at the same time, I don't even know if I want to be around you right now. Now, as I stand up here and say this, I have actually more accountability with this, preaching it in front of you this morning, than I have ever had. Because two of my three kids are in the crowd today. So they know exactly who I am as a dad. They know me exactly who I am as a husband. And so as I stand before you today, I am not preaching that, hey, I've got perfection on this. But in turn, is that I'm a man just like you in a relationship, a marriage relationship, just like you, or we're going to be, or no matter where God has that in the future, that says, man, I'm experiencing and having to put this into my daily life every day. See, when Philly and I talked about this relationship series and me coming and start off this relationship, it was a lot of pressure on me. I was like, oh my goodness, I mean, how do I start this out? I'm the marriage intake pastor at our church, and I do quite a bit of marriage counseling and pre-marriage counseling and saying, what is it as I come together, and I've done a lot of weddings and I've done a lot of counseling and premarital counseling, what is it that God wants to communicate? When we talk about relationships and them being messy and them being a struggle and them being these things that can cause so much pain in our life, even though they can bring so much joy, what is that God's asking to do? And I started thinking about when I was first married, or when I was thinking about getting married, as what was I bringing and what was I looking into or looking forward to so much into the ministry or into my marriage? And what did that look like? And when we come together, what are we going to be able to accomplish together? So we started thinking about dreams and aspirations and what jobs we're going to have and how many kids we're going to have. And we weren't thinking about the stuff that we were bringing in to the marriage, the baggage we were bringing into the marriage. Now, it's interesting as I look at the people before me. My parents have been married together now for 47 years. Is that right? 47 years. I should know that. And my grandparents just celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. How amazing is that, right? I probably should have sent a card, I was meaning to, as I look at these relationships, you go, wow, you got this great background of marriage of, you know, from your family going into your marriage. But I go back and I go, actually, when I look at my mom and dad's marriage, there's been two times that I've talked to them about not getting divorced. Actually, one of the times was that when my dad became a Christian later on in life. I grew up over in Edina, and we grew up in a pretty affluent community, but my dad's business went bankrupt, and we lost everything. And in that whole thing, my mom was looking at my dad and saying, if we lose our house, if all these things happen, I'm leaving you. And there's this world crashing at a time. And my dad, interesting story, is that the reason his business went bankrupt, he was involved in investments. And this one couple that had lost $180,000 back, this is the middle of the 80s, invited him to lunch. And he was reluctant to go. Retired airline couple, bring him to lunch, buy him lunch. And then they say, we're not here to talk to you about the money, whatever it is, right? He said, we see something else. And that day is when my dad gave his life to Christ. He came home and with a new man and still had to deal with all this stuff of what was going to happen with our house and all the family issues and all these things. But he came in with a new heart into this relationship. But because he was living this out, this for my mom was very, very tough. How dare he change? How dare he be a better man? How dare he do these things? I was ready for this relationship to end and for me to move on, and now he's living differently. And we look at a lot of those questions, a lot of those things that come in the relationship, and we go and we say this. I think this is the question that I come back to, and I think all of us will have maybe asked at a time. Is there is it possible for two people to stay happy together forever? Is that possible? That question, when you think about it. And we look out in the world today and the divorce rate is 50% in our nation. And actually for me, going in to get married, I went to Bethel University, and actually at the time it was Bethel College. I just try to tack on the university name now to make me seem smarter. You be the judge. I can hear you thinking. But they're even saying couples that met at Bethel College and got married, the average rate of those students divorcing was higher than the national average. That's where I met my wife. And that whole thing of going, really, is it possible for two people to stay married together forever? Is a question that we so often come in, and maybe we don't just vocalize that out, but in our hearts going, yeah, we get married, yeah, we're planning to stay together forever. But it's plausible, and in this world today, seem highly possible that we won't stay together forever. So let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. Not going to leave you there. All right? We're all like, oh no. So if we're going to do that, as we look at these things, and even after seeing all this stuff and seeing all these statistics and seeing all these things that are blown in our faith as these statistics are going, it's not possible. There's another way that we still think we can do this. And we can. And as we come together here in church today saying, God has a better plan. And so I'm going to take about 10 seconds to talk about falling in love, because that's all it really takes is about 10 seconds to fall in love, right? It only takes a pulse to fall in love. Any of us in this world can fall in love. We you know, and there's all these different kinds of love that the Greeks, words that they had, and these loves of that, hey, I fell in love with that actor on TV, or I love, you know, you just have these love relationships that we can go, I got a pulse, I love that person. You know, I work with high school students, and they fall in love with One Direction and Justin Bieber, and we fall in love with these things, and we commit ourselves to these things, and we follow these things, and we put effort into hearing all these things. And yet, a lot of the things that we fall in love with really don't require a huge commitment. I mean, if we just stop loving Justin Bieber, there's not going to be a problem. You're not going to look at me and go, "How dare you?" Right? And there's not going to be really any consequences in my life if I don't like Justin Bieber. But when we treat love like that, and in today's age, it's the easiest age for us to fall in love. You know, there's 1,500 organizations today that you give them your profile and they will match you up with somebody else so that you can fall in love and stay together forever. All you got to do is just give them your profile. But as I say that, it's never more difficult to stay in love. You know, we want to be in love and we want to keep looking around to find that special loved one. But the problem is because we haven't really seen it modeled, because we haven't really seen in our own lives what we can do, it's a struggle. If we look at these things, it's a very few people have seen or been around couples with healthy relationships. If I was going to ask you right now, sit down with you for coffee for 30 minutes and tell me about the healthiest relationship you've seen. It might be a little bit of a struggle. Or when you start talking about the relationship, you might go, but, oh, they have this or that. Because we have these things that says, you know, the world would say today, do unto others as they deserve to be done unto, right? Has that happened in your relationship? Or do unto others as they do unto you? Or do unto others as your mood would have it? Or do unto others as to see things to get your way, or do unto others until you were to where you wear them down, or do unto others until you are ready to leave. See, a lot of these couples, and I talk about, you know, my grandparents that were married for 70 years. They're not dead yet, so I shouldn't say were. But there's, and I look at their relationship. There was. A part of just that they're just surviving with each other. That part of where we're just going through the motions and we're existing, coexisting with each other. But God has a better plan for that. See, here's Here's the thing about the things when we go into marriage too, is that there's a bunch of experts got together and they came up with a list for children to live fully and emotionally equipped in a long-term relationship. They came up with a list of what it would take for children to live fully and emotionally equipped so that they could live for the long-term in a relationship. And this is what they came, this list that they came up would be that you, that kids need to have in massive doses. Think about this. In massive doses on a regular basis, that kids need to experience respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. Let me give you that list again. Respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. Large amount of doses of these. To have, to be able to leave out of the family, to find somebody that also had that same large amount of doses. My kids are back there smiling, saying, yeah, we get that all the time, Dad. I notice everyone's faces when I preach. But you have to go out, and then you got to find another person that got the same amount of stuff, same amount of doses that come into that relationship together. That got respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection for them to live long term. I mean, if that's what it takes for us to maintain a forever relationship, and then we meet someone who did not get that either, what are our chances of really being able to stay together? You know, it's funny, as you know, as you say, you know, go out there and say, I want these things. Will you be the one that's going to give this to me, or are you just really cute? What happens to where a hug turns into a comforting hug turns into a headlock and says, you need to give me the security, acceptance, approval, affection, attention, all these things. Why aren't you giving these to me? And we find that so often the things that they were so attracted to in the relationships, maybe the money or the cars or the job or these things that were happening, just aren't enough anymore, because we put our means of happiness in the relation into things that are finite rather than things that are infinite or that are tangible in the needs that we have. Because so often we say, we're malnourished. You need to give me those things. And when you don't give me those money, those looks, that career, you don't really look that great anymore. And that's tough. And, you know, love in society today really isn't love. A lot of times what we're seeing the culture saying is love. Really, it says, I really like you a lot. The term is that I love you because you're able to do these things for me. And when you're no longer able to do these things for me, I no longer love you. That's really what the definition a lot of times. When you're not making me feel good about myself anymore, I don't love you anymore. And that's not what love was intended to be. Even put on top of that, and I'm not a statistics guy that puts everything in a statistic home, but they say today that 40% of children will be born without dads. And not to have an argument, single moms are great. I've seen really great kids grow up in single moms, but we take that 40% across our nation today that need this respect and encouragement and comfort and security and all these things, and they're going out, and we look at the odds of what we come into relationships with. And then on top of it, our culture has that whole thing of, we're just got a low threshold of pain. If it hurts a little bit, it's time to move on in relationships. Even that whole side of, we're hearing today, they have these shotgun marriages, or these marriages where couples are saying, we're going to be married for 5 years, and we'll do the starter marriages is what they call, or not the shotgun, I'm sorry, the starter marriages, where we're going to be married for 5 years, and then we're just going to go our separate ways. We got that first marriage out of the way, and then we'll go to the next one. But that low threshold of pain, saying when things get hard, we're going to move on. And I don't know if you've been around, and I'm not bragging about it in any way of being married for 20 years, but if you've been around those couples that have been married for 20 years and you see and talk to them of what made you last, or what, did you ever have times of doubts of saying you'd married the wrong person or you didn't want to be married anymore? I would say a majority of them said they had those feelings. But they decided and were so glad that they stuck with it and worked through it or continued to work through it because of what comes or the joy of those relationships. But they're glad that they stuck it out. See, choosing the right person is part of it, but learning to be the right person is really the huge aspect of what God wants to talk about in our relationships. I mean, if we take a look at it, the odds are probably against us. And it's possible, but it's not really probable. But we're not going to stop here. And we want to see what Jesus wants to talk about. Because Jesus is going to go in here. He says it only takes a pulse to fall in love, but it takes a plan to stay in love. It only takes a pulse to fall in love, but it takes a plan to stay in love. So Jesus speaks and he says, it's so simple. He says in John 13:34, as he brings his disciples together, and he's going to make this so simple. He's going to bring it together. And he's going to talk to his disciples. And he's going to say something that he's saying, this is going to be the crux of it all. And this is what we're, one of two verses today that we're going to settle in on. Are you ready for this? This is going to be the big thing. This is Jesus' big teaching about having relationships. Here it is in John 13:34. He says this. He says, a new command I give you. You ready? Love one another. You're like, oh, Paul, you should have done your homework. What are you thinking? That's it? That's all you got? As Jesus says, love one another. But what he's saying is amazing and remarkable. He says, a new command I give to you. We got the Ten Commandments, and then we got these 700 laws, and we could talk about in the Old Testament. But he says, a new command, and that new really comes across to say that the way that they could translate could be remarkable or incredible. This new remarkable or incredible plan, command I have for you is to love one another. So what he's doing here is he's saying, you know love like a noun. Like, a noun, like you fall into a pool and you fall off a chair. You fall in love like a pool and fall out of it like a chair. He says, it's not supposed to be a noun. Love is never supposed to be a noun in a relationship. He says, you need to make love a verb. Make love a verb. It is an action. He'd be probably terrible marriage counselor in the sense that somebody would come in and they say, I no longer love my wife. And he says, well, are you loving her? And he says, well, I used to. And he says, no. Do you verb love her? Well, no. Well, you should. You're married. See, so often we look at our marriage and this relationship that we had and the feelings that when we first met, and we let feelings drive our relationship. You remember those feelings when you're dating each other? I mean, those times where you could just be, you know, everything. You just look forward to see each other and this feeling that drove all these things to be together. And then you kind of get in marriage and those feelings wear off. And then you go, I must not be in love anymore. Jesus saying, no. You just don't feel the same way because you've grown, you've matured, you've changed. That doesn't necessarily mean bad, but he said the problem is that you've made love a noun instead of a verb. He says to maintain this feeling, you need to start doing it. If you want to foster it, you need to make love a verb. The foundation of staying is, and here's the thing, I'm going to back up here a little bit and just give you the secret. I'm going to give you the low down, bottom line secret how to stay in love. All right, you ready for this? I'll slow it down and put it right here. This is how you do it. If you're going to stay in love, if you want to stay in love for the long haul, you need to make love. Pause. A verb. That's all Jesus is saying. You guys all got excited there for a second, didn't you? Now, I'm going to go on a little bit and say this is, I don't want this to leave the room, all right? This is free between you and I. But the more you make love a verb, the more you'll make love. But the goal in this relationship is not to recapture a feeling. In a relationship, the feeling is the caboose of the train. It's the caboose of the relationship. What you need to have is this verb, is that the action of that train engine going forward to lead you in a loving relationship. You may need to make love a verb, and the more you continue to make love a verb, the more this joy and what we say in this relationship, to be able to go this happiness, but this contentment and love and being around the person you're with grows. Because when you actively love each other, you'll continue to rekindle your love for one another. But Jesus does not stop there, because the verse goes on. He says, love one another. New command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He's saying, don't take your cues from culture. Don't take the cues from your parents. Don't take your cues from your in-laws. Don't take your cues from your best friend or your girlfriends or what it is. Instead, take your cues from what I did to you, for you. That Jesus says, I loved you so much that I'm going to lay down my life so that you can be reconciled in the relationship with the one who loves you most. He put everything on the line because he loved you so much. See, Paul is going to take this even farther. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church of Ephesus, he's writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:21, and he actually uses a really offensive word. This is a word that in the church today, and if you're here today and you're not a Christian, this is a word that's very offensive. It's driven many people away from saying, I don't want to be part of the church. This word is so offensive that they go, if it's spoken, I get upset. I feel my blood start to boil. But Paul uses this to illustrate Jesus's command to his disciples. And this is what he says in Ephesians 5:21. Here's the bad word, submit. And he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, submit to one another. He says, you make each other the priority. This is mutual submission. That love one another is saying mutual submission, that you put the other person ahead of you. You put the other person, you put the other person first. And so it's the whole thing. You're coming into church or you're coming in a restaurant and you open the door, no, you first. And they're like, no, you first. And you think, we're not going anywhere. But no, it's this mutual respect, this mutual lifting up the other one, to place yourself under the other person and not like a caste system, but really out of this humility before God to say, you are holy and precious. You are God's child. And I'm going to put you first because God has brought us together. I mean, have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that couple that puts each other first? I mean, sadly, it's a rarity. Sometimes it's tough to see. But when you see it, it's powerful. It is powerful. You see them and they, it's that couple that's still holding hands and walking along the shoreline, that they still have active conversations. I don't know what it looks like in the sense. I mean, my wife and I always joke that we don't ever want to be that couple that sits at the restaurant across from each other eating pie and not having a conversation. And some people would say, but they're just so content with each other, they don't need to talk to each other. Well, that's not me. That's my wife. And that might be how they are. I'm not putting any judgment on that situation. But we want to be that couple that says, how is it that we're always looking forward to share our lives, but also hear about their lives and what's going on, and what they're excited about, what they're sad about, what they're hurting about, and having that opportunity to put the other one first. And Paul is saying, this is the foundation of staying in love, is to love one another and make love a verb. See, being a pastor for 20 years now, like I said, I've had a lot of opportunity to work with couples and from friends of ours. We've had some pretty incredible stories. Say that if you've ever watched Jerry Springer, stories like Jerry Springer, stories that you just go, what in the world? And working with these couples, I mean, I got a friend right now that texts me, probably once a month, where his marriage probably should have ended 7 months ago, multiple affairs that went on, the baggage that he brought in from his childhood, to, you know, the hurt that he brought into his family and his continue of his wife saying, God, I'm going to put you first and continue to grow in you. And I'm going to try to strive to put him first, even though he's a low down scumbag, but he's not. He's my husband. Lord, we're working and seeing the past and seeing those things. I'm not, you know, all that hurt that went on. And I was thinking, you know, why didn't he just leave? Why did he go? But him sticking and saying, I want to work at this. And they saw the baggage that they all brought in. And he continues to give it up to God. He continues to say, God, I don't know. I've screwed up. And he humbled himself before his wife. And he continues to, he knows it's a long road. There's trust and there's a lot of other things. And that's a whole different time to talk about. But I've seen this whole thing that what's bringing their marriage back together is slowly them saying, love one another. Despite how much you've hurt me, despite how much these things have put against me and put me in odd positions, I'm going to put you first. And they struggle. And he texts me and he says, it's only by the love of God today that I'm able to do this. Because it's hurt and he feels like he's never going to be able to repay it. But God continues to motivate him to do that. We just had a friend of ours that I've been married for, you know, a little under 20 years. But they just said, I deserve more in my marriage. I deserve to have more in my marriage. And my partner, my spouse is not letting me do this. My spouse is not fulfilling me in this. And they really did come to that point of just saying, it's all about me. And he's not giving me what I want. And that conversation, but are you making love a verb? So when you make love a verb, you say you make, they are the priority every day. You know, with my wife, I would say, you know, as we look at it, hey, I would just say to my wife now, if she said, would you marry me? And I'd just say, I'd marry you. I'd just remarry you faster, knowing what I know now. Guys, you can write that down. That's pretty good. Yeah. No. And it's not because you choose the right one. And there's specifics about the person that you choose that is going to be a fit and is going to, you have things in common and is godly and is going to seek after the same type of love that you're seeking after to love one another. But it's not just that, but that after you pick someone, you choose to do the right thing and trust God of where he's taking you and your family. It's not about the country song is, oh, baby, you got what I need. Oh, baby, you got what I want. And then you get together and go, oops. It might be they got what you need and they got what you want. I don't know. It makes for some good country songs. But that doesn't mean in those country songs when you find out it's not enough what I need, that can't be repaired and God can do some amazing things through that. I want to give you guys today a chance to take this with you. A chance that has an opportunity for you guys to take scriptures and open scripture and be able to just soak it in, what God meant by love, when God talked about making love a verb, when Paul does it time and time again. This is what I want you guys to do. This next week, before you come back next week and have Philly continue on in this relationship series, I want you to read 1 Corinthians 13:1-7. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:1-7. You've probably heard this verse many times. You've gone to any weddings. This is a verse that's at weddings. You'll hear it quite often. It's a love is patient and love is kind and love is not boastful. It's not rude. You know, all these things. But I want you to read it every single day. To take it out and take time and just let it saturate your mind with this scripture. And then to ask yourself those questions, what would it look like in my relationship or in my future relationships if I live this out? You know, those who are dating here today, what would it look like if in your next dating relationship? Or if you change your dating relationship now, what would that look like? And if you're single here today, this will help you to look for, to know what you're to look for. That you'll know how to love that person. No matter where you are in a relationship or not, this applies to our lives. Or if you're here today and you're not really into the church thing or Jesus thing or God thing, or you may be from another religion or someone promised you lunch after church or put a video in your mailbox and you know, said, hey, just come with me today and I'll do this for you. If that's you, I just want to ask you today to just play along with me today. I mean, every morning you read the news, and this is as true as reading the news every day. But to let it, to go through it and to read it. Actually, I have a friend, Will, who is an atheist, and him and I get together and we talk, and he actually loves 1 Corinthians 13. He actually says, I like that. But if you're not really sure about this Jesus thing, take the time, though, to find out about what he says. And to ask those questions. If I live my life like this, how would it change? How would it be different? But if you're here, someone today that you're a Christian, you say, I've made Jesus my Lord and Savior. He is whom I trust. You don't make somebody your Lord and not follow him or follow their ways. I mean, he's not a Lord that he says, I'm lording over you, in a negative sense. But you say, I'm making you my Lord. I want to follow you. This should be on the tip of your lips. If your marriage is struggling, your relationship is struggling, this should be what you're going to be encouraged and to be challenged and to be, you know, looking to say, how can I make this in my life? My wife and I yesterday go to my daughter's basketball tournament. I'm just in a bad mood. Terrible mood. You know? And I don't want to talk. I got bad breath. I drank coffee. My wife's got bad breath. She was drinking coffee. And, you know, I'm olfactory challenged. I usually carry breath mints just because of that. But I'm just kind of walking around. And she took it as I didn't want to be around her. Well, maybe I did, subconsciously, just like, I just want to be on myself. But she came to me and she told me this. And my first reaction was like, what? Why is it about you? It's about me. It's about my feelings. Why is it about your feelings? Why are you saying this to me? And, you know, as I saw tears come to her eyes, and she, give me the car keys, and she went out to the car, I was just broken. That in an ease, instant like that, my weakness of who I am put her in a place to feel like, I'm not even close to her. I'm not her best friend. I don't even care about her. That whole thing of not loving her. So I took advantage of the alone time. I said, Lord, you need to fill me up. I need you. I want to exalt you in this. So the next thing was, as we dropped our daughter off back at basketball, and we sat out in the car, and I humbly apologized and said, you didn't deserve that. That was about me. It wasn't about you and God. And I humbly apologized to her. Now, this isn't the first time this has happened. This is the first time I apologized about that. But I saw again her shoulders just go, he's with me. And we're growing. And through these times of turbulence and stress, we grow closer together to see God work in us and through us to live out the long haul, because there is nobody else I want to spend the rest of my life with than with her. And it all came down to me saying, I'm going to make love a verb. I'm going to make love a verb. Because it only takes a pulse to fall in love, but it takes a plan to stay in love. And God has given us a plan to lead us and to guide us. Make love a verb. Let's pray.